Well, just as I was thankful in the Bible class this morning for an opportunity that God blessed us with to have that study, I'm likewise thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I often say, and it bears repeating, I can think of nothing better to be doing on the Lord's Day than to be gathered with those of like precious faith to worship God in spirit and in truth. Appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. Before I fail to mention, I talked to Catherine and Carlo, and they, as many of you know, they are moving, and I guess the plan is still they're going to move in with their daughter. And I got a text from Todd, her son-in-law, who said that they are going to be moving on January the 6th, Saturday. Whether that's the 6th or the 7th, it's next Saturday. And he had asked if those that could, if they wanted to meet at their house at Catherine Carlos' home at 1 o'clock to help them move. And the plan is to get everything in a U-Haul and take over to their daughter's home and get it unloaded. So if you're not busy on Saturday, and maybe you can lift a box or two or some furniture, meet over at Catherine Carlos around 1 o'clock on Saturday. And the more we have as individuals to pitch in and get it done, the quicker it'll be. And I know that they would appreciate that very much. A new year is on us. Can you believe how fast 2023 seemingly went by? Time doesn't go any faster, but it sure does seem like it. And so this year's just went by very, very quickly to me. And if God blesses us to have another day of life, then we'll wake up to a new year in 2024. I want us to think about, as I put on the board, some new things in the new year. And all of the things that we're going to talk about, just a few of them, are not new in the sense that they just began or that you're just now hearing about them. Maybe that might be the case for some that may be here and not heard these things before. But all of the new things that we think about, that I want us to continually think about throughout the new year, are new things that are recorded in the Bible, that the Bible talks about and refers to as new. Appreciate the good job that Ethan did in reading from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I asked him to pick out the scripture reading when I gave him the sermon idea. And that's the scripture he picked, and it's one that fits. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a lot of things you could think about as you think about new things in the new year. I'd like for us to think about just 5, 6, or maybe 7 of them this morning for just a little while. The first one I want us to think about is something that is stated in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 27, and Acts 17, 19, when the Bible talks about a new doctrine. The Lord had been speaking in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 27, and they were astonished at His teaching and said, "Behold, what new doctrine is He teaching?" And you also read that phrase, new doctrine, again in Acts 17, verse 19. When you go back to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus concluded His saying, the Bible said that the people were astonished because He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes or the priests. They hadn't heard the teaching that Jesus came on the scene preaching. And many people today, though we don't teach a new doctrine, because the gospel is not new to the 21st century, but we do read about its origin in the Bible. We read about the first proclaimed gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. For the first time, Peter preached repentance and remission of sins through the name of Christ, as the Lord talked about in Luke chapter 24, that through him remission of sins would be preached, beginning in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter proclaimed the gospel on that occasion. That was new to the people. They hadn't heard the gospel of Christ before. The word gospel just simply means good news, but they hadn't heard about the new gospel. They had heard about the good news of Christ and the Lord who came on the scene preaching, and John the Immerser began to preach as he was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus began to preach, Matthew chapter 4. But the gospel had not been preached yet until Acts chapter 2 is the first time. And people today may hear the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, the book, chapter, verse preaching that is so desperately needed today, and they may say, very well, what is this new teaching? Well, it's not new to the 21st century, though it might be new to the ears of people today because they've never heard the truth. And we take for granted, we think, surely, in the United States of America, where the Word of God, as I've said recently, is literally at the tip of your finger on your mobile device, that everybody's heard the truth. That's not so. That everybody has heard about the Church of Christ. That's not so. And then what is so sad, that the things that people hear about the Lord's Church today, most of the time is not right. It's not in harmony with what the Bible teaches. It's really misconceptions and accusations that people have waged toward the body of Christ. I'm telling you that we live in a time, and again, it's not confined to our time, but if ever before there was a need for just simple book, chapter, verse, Bible teaching and preaching, it's today. You look at our world today, and I tell you, God is the answer. The Bible holds the answer. And our society and world will never get better than it is. The further we get from God, it will only get better the closer we get to God. You agree with that? There ain't but one gospel, Ephesians chapter 4. And Galatians chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 13, the Bible talks about the doctrine, the gospel, the right ways of the Lord. And I recently again mentioned to you about the fact that Paul and Barnabas was separated in Acts chapter 13 by the Holy Spirit to go out on these evangelistic endeavors. They came to the Isle of Paphos. And Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, the Bible says, deputy of the country, desired to hear the word of the Lord, but Elymas, a sorcerer, withstood them. And Paul very boldly said, "Thou enemy of all righteousness, thou child of the devil, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And he refers to it as the doctrine, which just simply means teaching. Every opportunity we get, we ought to teach men and women the gospel of Christ. No teaching, no conversion. As in Acts 18:8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed, were baptized. They're not going to believe and be baptized except men hear the gospel of Christ. Every example, by the way, of conversion in the book of Acts, from Acts 2 to Acts 19, first began with people hearing the gospel. I wonder why. Every example began first by the truth being preached and men and women hearing it. Well, the answer to that is simple. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And a passage that you know so well, Romans 2:10-17, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I'm not going to get up and preach my opinion this morning, what I think or how I feel. That's time wasted. I want you to know what the scriptures teach, that you might hear it, believe it, and obey it if you haven't already. So new things in the new year, I want you to think about when the Bible talks about new doctrine. I want you to think about the gospel of Christ, the unchanging word of God. The word of the Lord endures forever, 1 Peter 1:25. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, Matthew 24:35. But also as we think about new things in the new year, I want us to think about Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31-34. And it's easy for you to remember if you just remember 31. It's chapter 31 and it's verse 31. But God, through the prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, said that the days would come, Jeremiah 31:31, saith the Lord, that I will make a, underscored in your Bible, I will make a what? A new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now, to folks you might talk to in the religious world today, who think somehow that the law of Moses continues on through today and beyond, they need to read this passage. Because the law of Moses, he talks about in this passage. You say, preacher, where? The next verse. He said in verse 31, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then he says in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. When did you make it? In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant break, they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. He was married to his people. He provided for his people. That's what a husband does. That's the idea behind it. He provided for them. There should have been fidelity, not infidelity, but they were unfaithful to God, to the very one that took care of them. And God says, I'm going to make, in days to come, a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the one that I made with them when I took them out of the land of Egypt and then they break my law. That's the law of Moses that he's talking about. He says, I'm going to make a new one. I wonder when he did that. Well, you come to the book of Hebrews, two chapters, namely, though he speaks about it in other chapters, but especially Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. And then throw chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 in there, and you got the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31. Because he alludes to it in Hebrews chapter 8 as he talks about the new covenant, beginning with verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant. Well, the key word, really, the book of Hebrews is the word better. And so he's talking about a better covenant, that he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Then he goes on, verse 9, to talk about that law that he made with them. But he compares that and talks about the law that he is going to make. Guess what? We just read that in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And God has made that second covenant, that second testament, that new testament. And we're recipients of it. That's the law of Christ that we live under today. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2. The perfect law of liberty that I recently preached to you about. I think I gave you 7 reasons why the perfect law of liberty is perfect. And we have that. In verse 13, in that he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now come on into chapter 9 and verse 1. Talks about the first covenant. Then you come over to verse 15. He talks about that he is a mediator of the New Testament. Talks about the first testament. And then the first testament, verse 18. And then into chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You can't get out from under the fact that God made a covenant with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but we are recipients of a superior testament, New Testament, the second testament or covenant. The old has been done away with, Colossians chapter 2. And then verse 14, that you might remember from another recent sermon I did with you, Christ in the book of Colossians. Taken from the first 3 chapters of the book of Colossians. I'm thankful for the New Testament law of Christ, a perfect law of liberty, because we can have our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb when we obey the words contained in that testament. And I mentioned to you that it's an enduring testament, will never pass away, and we will be judged by it. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16. Be judged according to the gospel Paul wrote about. Now think about Revelation 20, 12 through 15. The small and the great, the dead were before him that was on the throne. The books were opened. They were judged out of those things which were written in the books. This is going to be the standard come the judgment day. I ask you this morning, have you obeyed it? Are you living faithful according to it? New things in the new year. As we think about the new doctrine, the new covenant, number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about, if I were to ask you, don't answer out loud, what does he mention as being new in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? We spent time in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. As we talked about those at Corinth for the benefit of those who didn't come to the Bible class, but I encourage you to come. I promise you, unless you know everything, you stand to gain something from it. Which, by the way, we'll continue. We'll continue that study next Sunday. So bring your book back. Come with an open mind. And in the first quarter of the new year, we'll finish the phrase, "If any man," and maybe even add some to it, if need be. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a chapter where Paul is reprimanding them because there was fornication among them. And Paul said that it wasn't even named among the Gentiles as much, so much that a man would take his father's wife. But rather than deal with the problem, they were puffed up about it. And Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And in verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old," or the leaven rather, "that you may be a new what? A new lump." Deal with it, he's talking about. Not put up with it, deal with it. And get the sin from among you, out from among you. And Paul wasn't encouraging them necessarily to boot the man out. That's not the intent that Paul was writing. Paul was saying, deal with it. Win the soul of the man. But you can't put up with it. God has never tolerated sin. Now, there were things in the Old Testament He put up with. I'm not saying God wasn't long-suffering, didn't put up with things, we know that, but He never tolerated and overlooked sin. And let people by with it is what the point that I'm making. God was long-suffering and He gave people the time and the space to come around and to return to Him, and if not, He dealt with it. But God has never tolerated His people tolerating sin either. And we ought not tolerate sin. For the love of a brother or sister, we need to deal with sin when it's among us, as Mark has very well been dealing with on Wednesday evenings. Purge out therefore the leaven that you may be a new lump. God's Word will thoroughly equip us with the information that we need to deal with things in the right way. I promise you, each and every time. Every time that an issue is discussed in the Bible, God didn't leave it up to us as to whether or not to do something about it. He's told us to do something about it, and He's given us instruction on how to do it. Preacher, how do you know that? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two positive, one negative. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. A little bit gentle, a little bit less gentle, and some encouraging. That's the three words. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And I think we miss that point sometimes. We just think, well, it's a fancy looking family Bible I put on my coffee table. But it's profitable. And He's specific as to what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine. We've talked about that. For teaching. You want to know the right doctrine? Get in the book. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction. So someone needs to be corrected, either an individual, maybe myself, I need to be corrected. Well, the Bible will provide the information to correct me. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It'll tell me what to do, what God would have me to do. No wonder Peter could write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and say, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now that doesn't mean that God's gave us all the information that God could have given us. The secret things belong unto God, but those things revealed belong unto us and our children that we may do all the words of this law that was penned. The context of that is back in the book of Deuteronomy 29:29. It's not saying God has even this side of the cross given us everything that He could have made known unto us. But everything that God saw fit for you and me to know, He's given us in the book that pertains to life and godliness. If it pertains to a life that is right and pleasing and wholesome in the sight of God, He's told us how to accomplish that. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's the result, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what the Word of God will do. That's what this New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Doctrine will do. By the way, you have it out listening to me, turning to the passages, or at least listening. I want you to listen. Be a good student of the Bible like those of Thessalonica. These were more noble, or the Bereans rather. That these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Acts 17:11. So in the new year, we need to appreciate the new doctrine, the New Testament, being a new lump. Make sure that we're God expects us to be pure. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But also, going back to the scripture reading that Ethan did a very good job reading, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, a new creature. Some versions say a new creation. Now, unfortunately, when I came up out of the watery grave of baptism, I still looked the same. Just a lot younger. But that's not what he's talking about. We are not the same person that we was before we went down into the water. We're not the same person. The man that went down the water is the old man. We repented of our wrongdoing, changed our mind about that. The old man was buried in the likeness of the death of Christ, and he came up a new man to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. I tell you something that is so simple that if you can fall off of a log backwards, see through a window with the glass busted out of it, or whatever illustration you want to use. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, or 7, seven is by saying he that is dead is free from sin. He talks about the man that is crucified with Christ, buried in the watery grave of baptism, and risen to walk in newness of life. Without being buried in baptism, there is no newness of life. That is as simple as you can make it. I can't make it any more simple than what the Holy Spirit did. I'm not even going to try to. But that's the illustration, that's the picture that he's putting before us in Romans 6. If we're not buried in the likeness of the death of Christ, can't be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, when am I buried in the likeness of the death of Christ? When I baptize, that's what he's saying. And that's what Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 12 talks about. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, and so forth. It talks about the operation of God rather than Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, when we're buried with Him. The problem is, you can't go to Romans chapter 6 and have the old man become the new man before he's ever been crucified with Christ, buried, and raised. And yet the denominational world does that very thing. They say, here's a man, and he hears the gospel, and he believes it, and he says, Lord, I believe you're my Savior. I accept you in my heart. Well, he's a new man. Not been baptized for the remission of his sins. Therefore, he has never been baptized in the likeness of the death of Christ, buried in the likeness of the death of Christ. Therefore, he's not in newness of life, but they say he's a new creature. That won't work. Paul won't let that work. God won't let it work. You see how simple that is? But I know I'm talking to a room full of people this morning who already know that. But we need to be reminded. Then people say, well, listen, I heard that Jesus said of God, I believed it, therefore I am saved. So you're a new person. So somehow you became a new person without doing what God said to do to become a new person. Not so. Not so, kindly but firmly. We're a new creature when we're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ. Now I've said to you repeatedly, Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3 is only two passages that teach how to get into Christ. Therefore, and I think it's a strong passage, Galatians 3 verse 26, for we are all the children of God Now that all doesn't mean all Baptist Methodist holy. That's not what he's talking about. He's writing to Christians. For we are all Christians. People that obey the gospel. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are not a child of God by faith. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you're not in Christ. That's the point. I want to be a new man, don't you? Put on therefore the new man, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Ephesians 4 and in verse 24, put on the new man. We take off the old man and put on the new man. We walk by a new standard, the Bible. We submit ourselves to a new master, no longer the devil, but to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, Acts 2 and in verse 36. Got a new hope. Hope of eternity with God in heaven. New destination, heaven. So in the new year, if you're not a Christian, you need to purpose, you know what? I'm not going to go into a new year without being the new man. And if you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel this morning. The new year may not come for you. I hope it does, but it may not. And how sad would it be that you were here this morning hearing this message about new things in the new year, with an opportunity to become the new creature in Christ Jesus and then leave not a Christian and die in that condition. But also, as you think about new things in the new year, the Old Testament talks about at least three times a new name. God said, I'll call my people by a new name. Isaiah chapter 66 and in verse 22, 56 and in verse 5 and 65 verse 15. When the Gentiles see thy righteousness, they'll be called by a new name. Incidentally, it wasn't until after the Gentiles heard the gospel that God's people were called by that new name. In Acts 11, 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In Acts 26, 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in 1 Peter 4:11, therefore, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That was not a name called by people because they ridiculed them. That was a divine calling. God named His people. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're here this morning, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, certainly not hyphenated anything. Just simply a Christian. You don't want to be anything more, do you? Or less. Just simply a Christian, a member of the Lord's church. Wearing that new name, by the way, there's a lot of men wear a lot of different names today. In fact, that's nothing new to our time. Remember that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? For as some of you say, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? It's a good question. You come up with a whole series. Is Christ divided? Is Christ the author of confusion? Is Christ the Son of God? You just go on with a whole list of things to study about. Is Christ? But also, in addition to the new name, three in the old and three in the new, I gave you those. Three from the book of Isaiah, then I gave you three passages in the New Testament. I think about one in the Old Testament from the book of Lamentations. Lamentating, weeping. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, lamenting the condition of God's people in days of old. One of the things that the prophets did often was that they would talk about, here's God's judgment, but you know what? There's brighter things on God's horizon if you'll just come back to Him. So a lot of times the prophets would write about, Here's the doom and the destruction that's coming if you fail to repent and come back to God. But you know what? Here's the bright things God will do for you if you'll come back to Him. In Lamentations chapter 3 and in verse 22, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 15 talks about the long-suffering of God as salvation. It is indeed, even to this very day, the fact that God is merciful that we are not consumed. Now watch this. because his compassions fail not. And the next verse that gives us our point, they are new. What's he talking about? The compassions of the Lord that don't fail. The mercy of the Lord. He says they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every single day that we awake, we have the new compassion of the Lord and God's mercies. And we ought to be grateful for that. By the way, when we woke up this morning, did we thank God for His compassion, His mercy? Will we do that before the day's over? There was a movie that came out a long time ago. I watched it as a kid. Many of you probably watched it too. It's a very, very good movie. Good, clean family movie. Anne of Green Gables. This is a setting in the province of Canada, Prince Edward Island. It's a beautiful, beautiful movie. But one of the things that Anne was told was this. Today is a new day with no mistakes in it, Anne with an E. Remember that line? Today is a fresh day with no mistakes in it. Isn't that beautiful? You wake up this morning and it's a fresh day with no mistakes in it, so don't make any. Strive to not make any. And if God blesses us with tomorrow, it'll be a new day with no mistakes in it. But every day, the compassion of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord are new. That's encouraging to me. New things in the new year. Last point. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. This has caused a lot of problem for a lot of people. And I'm not saying that of anybody here. I think you know better. But a lot of people has taken that to mean that when Jesus comes back, the earth is going to be destroyed. And it is, 2 Peter chapter 3. And that He is going to remake the earth when He comes back. So it's going to be revamped. And we're going to live here and this will be our paradise. Or some will say that He's going to come back and He's going to establish an earthly kingdom on the earth and reign on the earth for a period of time. The Bible won't allow that. John 18:36 just absolutely knocks the props out from under that. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom that He's reigning over now. But the Bible does speak of a new heaven and a new earth in 2 Peter chapter 3, wherein we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all that means is that this heavens and the earth that we have now, the space, the sky, the firmament, the earth that we're on now, is going to be destroyed, but there's going to be a new dwelling place. Not here. My hope is in heaven above, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where sin will not enter in. That's all He's talking about, a new dwelling place, a dwelling among or before God for all eternity. And so when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 and 2 and He talks about the new earth, heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and God will wipe away all their tears from their eyes, that's certainly not not here so long as men are crying and sorrowing. But the time will come when all of these physical things will be done away with and we'll dwell with God for all eternity if we'll just be faithful in this life until our earth pilgrim is no more. New things in the new year. Keep these in the forefront of your mind. But should you be here in our midst this morning, not a Christian, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the fact that God wants you to be saved and you can be Jesus. Well, preacher, how do I do that? Very, very simple. Just do what the Bible says to do. You think God said that you need to be a Christian and be faithful and be steadfast and then not tell you how to become a Christian? He's told us how to do that here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Turn from the ways of the world. As you turn unto God, without which we'll perish, Luke 13:3 and 5. God commands it, Acts 17:30. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. Will you do that this morning before those present? With your own mouth say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
and then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Then, and only then, can you arise to walk in newness of life. The Lord adds you to His one body of the New Testament. Won't make him the mistake put you in the wrong one. He'll put you in the right one, Acts 2, and then verse 46. You might be here this morning having done that in the past, but you turned your back on the Lord, you've not been faithful as you should, you know you're not. But you also know, preacher, I want to come home. I know what I need to be doing. I know what I have done. I know what I need to be doing, and I know how to make correction of it. I need to repent of my unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer, and I have heaven's assurance, God's assurance, He'll forgive me. You have opportunity to do that, Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You want to go to heaven? Maybe in the new year. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. Want to be a new creature in the new year? And don't delay, come right now.